I remember one time somebody found out about one of my answers to prayer, and they thought it was kind of funny. Why in the world would you pray for shoes? Well, if you don't have money for shoes, you're going to pray for money, right? But if you got money for shoes, you don't need to pray. Well, if you got money for shoes, there's other things to pray about. So, we talked last Sunday about the sin of prayerlessness. What does the sin of prayerlessness show about us? It shows, first of all, a lack of enjoyment of God. You talk to your spouse because you enjoy talking to her or him. And we talk to God because it's an enjoyable discipline. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And with all that he's done for us and plans to do with us in the future, it behooves us to spend time with our closest friend, and he is a close friend. One of the reasons we don't enjoy prayer with God is because our heart isn't very close to God. Matthew 15:8 says this: "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So when our heart is far from God, our prayers are small and insignificant and trite. But when we're walking with God and He is close to us and we are giving Him all our heart, and He has our heart, then He delights to give us what we need, and our prayers are not petty little religious pronouncements, but they are passionate prayers to God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Scripture says. Listen to that. The effectual, fervent prayer. There's nothing wrong with being fervent in your prayers. And the Scriptures are full of that. Fervency in prayer is good. It shows when you really want something and need something, and you know God can give it to you, and you know He's the only one that can give it to you, you get fervent about it. Second of all, prayerlessness proves our unbelief. When we don't pray a whole lot, then we really show that we really don't believe a whole lot. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It's very evident from this verse, isn't it, that prayer, a lack of prayer, is a lack of faith. I mean, if we really believe God can get things for us that we need, then we ask Him. If we don't believe He can, then we don't ask Him. And if we believe He can, we may ask Him over and over again. There's nothing wrong with that. We'll talk about that later. But prayerlessness proves our unbelief. Also, prayerlessness proves our laziness. Prayer is conversation with the Lord, but it's also work. I talked a little bit about this last Sunday, about praying and your mind wandering. Have any trouble with that? Do you know it takes discipline to concentrate on something for 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes? It takes discipline. By the way, one of the things I've found that I absolutely have to do is I have to pray out loud. I cannot pray without talking out loud. If I pray without talking out loud, my mind will wander immediately. I can't do it. So I have to pray out loud when I pray, even by myself. When I pray with my wife, every morning my wife and I pray. We kneel down and pray every morning. And we pray out loud. But sometimes when I pray by myself, I don't pray out loud, and I wander off. So we need to pray and realize that it's laziness when we don't pray. Jesus says this in Scripture: "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It says in Genesis about Jacob: "And Jacob was left alone. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him." Jacob wrestled all night. Prayer is wrestling with God, is pleading with the Lord, and bringing our petitions with fervency to Him. How about this one? Colossians 4:12. Epaphras. I pronounced that wrong. Epaphras. How many of you know all about Epaphras? Can you give me a lecture on Epaphras? Well, let me give you a lecture on Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now that word fervently, last week I said that the word fervently meant what? Boiling over? This word here in the Greek, fervently, means is the same word agonizo, which means in English is what? Agonizing. So Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, always laboring fervently, agonizing for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a tribute to a man that's mentioned, I don't know, maybe just this once in Scripture. He labored fervently in prayer so that they might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. You know, when you get to eternity, I'm sure somehow, some way, you're going to find out that one of the reasons you were successful as you were in certain endeavors that you did is because somebody was praying fervently for you. Are you praying fervently for somebody else who needs your prayers? That's a very important ministry, is praying for other people. Also, prayerlessness proves our idolatry. Luke 18:1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." We spend time with our hobbies, we spend time with other people, we spend time watching TV, we spend time pursuing this and pursuing that. But sometimes we don't pray, we don't spend much time in prayer because we're idolaters. We think other things are more important than talking to God. Nothing is more important than your time with God Almighty, talking to Him. And by the way, it is a two-way conversation. Sometimes in your praying, God will talk to you, and He'll show you things and tell you things that you, not new revelations now, we're not talking about that, we're talking about just maybe confirming something to you, helping you understand something, but it's important that we learn to pray. Also, we've mentioned this before, but we're going to review this again. Praying must be in the will of God. It's important to pray in the will of God. It says in Matthew 26:39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." 1 John 5:14-15, "And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Now, you think about parental child relationships. As you, as a parent, your kids are asking you for things all the time, aren't they? All the time they're asking you for things. And sometimes you give them what they want and sometimes you don't. And there's reasons why you do and don't do answer their requests. And so it is with God. He's not just Santa Claus up there who gives you every little thing that you want. He gives you things according to His will. And by the way, if you're a mature Christian, you're staying close to God and not involved with the Lord like you should, you're not going to be asking things out of His will. And if you do, you'll know it eventually and correct that. So we need to pray in the will of God. John 14 says this, "And whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will give it. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." And we've talked about this before, but just by way of review, what does it mean to ask something in Jesus' name? That means that when you pray, be sure to tack on to your prayer in Jesus' name at the end, and God's going to answer your prayer, right? Wrong. That's not what it means. But it means that we pray in God, in Jesus' name. That means we're asking things that Jesus would ask for. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Doesn't mean it's a little magic throwing the name in Jesus' name. We pray after a prayer is going to get your prayers answered. It means we pray as Jesus would pray. God is anxious to give us good things. I'm glad Romans 8:32 is in the Bible. "He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He wants to give us good things, and so we need to pray in the will of God. Jesus always prayed in the will of God. It says this in John 11:42, And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I knew that thou hearest me always, Jesus said of the Father. By the way, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is a good example for us of prayer. Follow this along with me, if you will. Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, as sweat as were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Then we have this strange verse in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, which says this, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." It says here in Hebrews 5, 7 that God answered his prayer and that God saved him from death. So what was Jesus praying for in the Garden of Gethsemane? That he wouldn't go to the cross? No. He was praying that he wouldn't die before he got to the cross. The devil tried to kill Christ before he got there. That's why he was sweating as it were great drops of blood. And he was at the point of death. And God preserved him so that he could go to the cross. Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized, and how can I be straight until it be accomplished?" He wanted to go to the cross. He anticipated it. He wanted to take care of it. John 10 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." So he laid down his life voluntarily for us, that we might be the eternal sons of God. He gladly did that, and he was saved from death, and was able to go to the cross. However, when he was on the cross, he prayed this, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That prayer was not answered. He didn't pray, "My Father," he prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God did not answer that prayer because he was sin for us. God did forsake him. God turned his back on Christ. Remember the earthquake and the darkness and the veil, the temple written in twain? God Almighty turned his back on his Son. That prayer was not answered in fulfillment of a prophecy in Psalms 22. So we see that Jesus' prayers were answered because he prayed according to the will of God. But when he was on the cross and the agony of the cross and the departure of the Father for the first time in all eternity, they were apart. And in his emotions, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the way, if God hadn't forsaken him, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have any hope of heaven. He paid the sin. He paid the debt. He was sin. Our sins were laid upon him, and therefore God Almighty could not look upon his Son. Also, we've touched upon this before, but this is all right to review because we forget so often what we're told and what we should remember. We need to pray with perseverance. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Pray with perseverance. Now, when you pray for salvation, it's instantaneous. You don't have to keep asking for salvation. God save me, God save me. You know, sometimes people think that if they just pray and pray and pray and pray and repeat their prayer over and over again, that somehow that God's going to save them. And of course, you've got Catholics and things that are saying their prayer beads and stuff over and over, hoping that that's going to entertain some grace for them. But prayer is instantaneous. However, getting things from God is another matter. We talked about Jacob already. I won't go into that again, but he prayed all night long. The next morning, he was to meet Esau, and Esau was going to kill him. He had threatened, he had said that he was going to kill him, and that's what his mission was. And so Jacob went to prayer that night. He wrestled all night long. And God heard his prayer and changed his name to Israel. And God preserved him the next morning when he met Esau. And Esau did not kill him. That was a very, very pivotal point in his life. Daniel, we talked about this. He prayed for 3 weeks. And finally, God gave him the message about the future of Israel. Nehemiah, we've been talking about Nehemiah in our Wednesday night meetings. Nehemiah prayed earnestly. And King Artaxerxes touched him and gave him his supplies and took care of him and gave him even soldiers and so forth in answer to his prayer. We talked about Ezra. Remember that they had the fast at the river of Hava for protection from the robbers and so forth, and God answered his prayer. God answered the prayer and protected them. That time with Ezra, they had no escorts. They went over there by themselves and with no escorts, and God preserved them. We talked about Esther prayed 3 days and fasted 3 days. And God preserved the nation of Israel, and not only preserved them, but turned turned on their enemies, and they were able to destroy all their enemies. So it was a great turnaround because of prayer. We're mentioning things that we've talked about many times here before, but it's good to review these things. How about the revival at Nineveh? One of the greatest revivals all recorded in the entire book of God's Word is the salvation of the Ninevites. A whole nation was saved because the king and all the people fasted and prayed earnestly before God, and God answered their prayers. By the way, fasting is something else we don't do much of. We don't like to talk about that as Americans, fat, happy Americans do. We fasting. You know, I was just listening to the radio the other day that I guess that we have a huge problem in this nation on being overweight. They talk about it all the time. Obesity is on the rise, big time. And just reminds me that we need to learn to fast and pray. Fast and pray. What is fasting all about? It's just being earnest in prayer. It's being so earnest in prayer that you really don't even have an appetite to eat because you're so burdened about the things that you need from the Lord. And you just bypass food. By the way, you will survive. You'll make it if you miss a couple meals. You'll still make it. I realize some people have issues they have to be up on, and their blood sugar and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying that we eat too much and pray too little. Amen? And the fact that we eat too much and pray too little shows we're not really that concerned that we should be about things, the issues that we need to be concerned about. And you know, it's exciting to get answers to prayer. One of the reasons Christians aren't very excited a lot of times is because nobody's answering their prayers. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about getting answers to prayer. Do we serve a God that actually answers prayers? We do. But if we don't get our prayers answered, how can we go around and talk about it? We can't. We can't get too excited about it if God isn't answering our prayers. Maybe we're not asking. Maybe we're not asking in the right way. And so forth. But it's exciting to get answers to your prayers. And know that God did it. Sometimes God's answers to our prayers are different than we thought. We think they should be. But they're still answers. I remember years and years ago, this is kind of a... I prayed about it. So this is an answer to prayer. I bought a 5-acre tract of land when I was just in my early 20s. And I was going to put a mobile home on it. I got the tract of land and I was paying for it. And I was going to put a mobile home on it. And a mobile home would have just spoiled the tract of land. I was too stupid to know that when I was in the early 20s. But I found this mobile home. It was a Marlette. You know, Marlette's kind of the Cadillac of the mobile home business. Well, I was really excited about this mobile home. And, oh, man, I just said, this is perfect. Got this 5 acres, and that mobile home will just fit right on there. It'll be just wonderful. And 2 days before the thing was to close, the guy called me up and says, I fell and broke my back. I can't sell the home. I was so discouraged. I was just depressed. Thought, oh, goodness, this is terrible. You know, prayed about this thing, and then this thing just all fell through, and now I can't put this home on this property. And I was going to put the home on the property, you know, and then finish paying off the property. Well, guess what? I got better wisdom later on, and I just paid the property off and built a house on it. Use the property for equity and build a house on it. A lot better than the mobile home would have been. A lot better investment. A lot better use of God's money. And not only that, but that launched me to be able to go to Bob Jones University and fill out and finish out my there. And I sold the other half of the land, and came out double on it. And that gave me, enabled me to go to Bob Jones and buy a house in South Carolina. So I just, you know, I prayed about it. I wanted the mobile home. God says, no, you don't need the mobile home, but I'll give you this. And, okay, well, that's even better than that. See? So I'm just trying to illustrate to you that when we ask God for things, sometimes He doesn't answer them the way we want to, but He'll give us what's best for us. And we'll learn down by and by that that's the way to go. We're talking about praying with persistence. We've given you the illustration so many times, I'm not going to go into it again, but remember the one in Luke 11 where the guy comes in the middle of the night and wants bread and he doesn't have any, he goes to his neighbor and pounds on the door, and the neighbor finally gets up after refusing him several times. He finally gets up in the middle of the night, not because he wanted to give the guy bread, not because he liked the guy, but because the guy kept knocking on his door and he couldn't sleep, so he got up and gave him bread and got rid of him. Now, why would God put that in the Bible? I mean, that's a simple illustration. Why would God put that in the Bible? Because God doesn't mind getting asked over and over for things. It's okay. Because then He knows that we mean business. He spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Did you hear that? He spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does that mean? Well, the first part is what most of us do. We pray a little bit and then we faint. Well, I guess God doesn't want us to do that, so we'll just quit praying. But He says, pray always, ought always to pray and not to faint. And He illustrates it this way. He says, there was a certain city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said unto himself, though I feared not God, I don't fear God, nor regard this man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry unto Him day unto Him, and though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Did you hear that last sentence? Faith. It requires faith to keep asking God for things that we need. When we give up, we show we really don't believe. Now, why does God not give us answers to our prayers instantaneously? Well, I don't propose to have all the answers to that question because I'm not God. But I've thought a little bit about it. Why does God not give us answers to our prayers instantaneously? Well, first of all, I think it's because He wants all of us. He wants all of us. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 11, 13 says this. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you rain in your land in due season. The first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Did you hear that? God says, if you will give me all your heart, I will give you rain at just the right time so that your crops can grow at the right time and be harvested in the right time. I was just talking to a man this morning, a very successful successful farmer, and a very successful. And I was talking to his wife about hay. And she was talking to me about, you know who I'm talking about, probably. I was talking to them about hay, and she was talking to me about how critical it was to harvest hay at just the right time, the right amount of moisture. If you get too much moisture, you can't do it. If you get too little of moisture, the leaves fall off. It's really an art. But on the other hand, it's really God giving the rain at the right time. Now, the wheat farmers, for example, are all upset in this area because it's been raining. They can't harvest their wheat. It's terrible. Because if it rains much longer, it stays wet much longer, that wheat's going to start sprouting, and it's going to ruin the wheat. Listen to what it says again. And it shall come to pass, if you'll hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in the due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass to thy fields for thy cattle, that they mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land not yield her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from out the good land which the Lord giveth you. So there's the opposite of it. If you don't give God all your heart, and you pray, he's not going to give the rain at the right time. Now, who controls the weather? God does, doesn't he? We think we're controlling the weather. We think we're controlling global warming. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have anything to do with global warming or global colding. We don't control any of that. God Almighty controls that. He always has and he always will. But I'll tell you something that we need to control, how we can control that to a certain extent, is that our prayers and giving God our heart will control how God blesses us and takes care of us. You believe that? That's in the Scripture, isn't it? That's in the Scripture. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Joel 2. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Another verse says we pray earnestly, and God will hear our prayers. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here's a good one, James 1:5. Listen to this one. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven to the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what that means? That simply means that a person who prays to God, who doesn't give God all his heart, he's got one foot in the world and one foot over here on God's side, and he's trying to get something from God, he's not going to get it. God wants all of us. He demands that. He deserves it. And that's one of the conditions of answered prayer, is that we be not double-minded. We need to give God all of our heart. Another reason I think sometimes why prayers are not answered instantaneously is because there are forces at work that we know nothing about. And there are two clear examples of this in Scripture. First of all, read Ephesians 6. Says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. It's very clear that there's all kinds of warfare going on out there. Your prayers are part of it. And we know for sure that in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had to wait 21 days for his prayers to be answered because there was war in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that God couldn't have overrode the war that was going on in heaven and just given it to him, but there was a real war going on in heaven. The devils and his angels were warring against God's angels, and it took 21 days for this to be determined, and God finally answered the prayer and after 21 days. And then, of course, we got the classic example of Job. Don't forget Job. What happened with Job? What caused all that thing we talked about Sunday? What caused all that? And by the way, if you haven't read the story, you need to read that. That's a powerful, powerful story. Wow, it's just unbelievable, the things that happened to that man. But why did it happen? Because the devil accused Job of serving God because he was rich and God took care of him. And God says, I'll tell you what, you go ahead and take away everything he has and see if he changes his mind. The devil says, that's a deal. I know he will. So the devil took away everything, and he took it away in a very treacherous way. one thing right after another, on top of another, until he had nothing left. He lost all his kids, he lost all his cattle, he lost everything but his nagging wife. And then the devil came up and said, well, okay, you know, that's okay, but I'll tell you what, if a man loses his health, he'll curse you. You let me take away his health and he'll curse you. God says, okay, go ahead, but you can't take his life. And so the devil took his health. Job was left in a pile of ashes with a piece of pottery to rub his sores. Just a horrible mess. Disfigured, discouraged, lost everything, even his health. But why was all that, you know, and then you read all those chapters. And then, of course, you read the end of the story. The end of the story is beautiful. He got attacked twice as much as he had before, but look at what he went through. And he was praying all the time that was going on. His friends were nagging him and accusing him of all these things that he did. You're a secret sinner, and God's found you out, and God's showing your sin to the entire world, and God's showing what you're really made of. And so take that and repent and get right with God, and God will take care of you. Remove all these things. Well, Job says, no, it's not really true. And he continued to pray and wait upon the Lord, and finally, you know, the end of the story, it turns out very beautifully. But anyway, think about that. He went through all that. He had no idea about what was going on in heaven. He had no idea that Satan and God had this meeting twice. No idea about that. You say, well, that was Job. God doesn't do that with me. I'm not important enough to have wars in heaven over my little life. You know, Job was a big man. He was a big deal. And Daniel was a prophet of God. I mean, he was a man of God. And the devil don't mess around with people like me because I'm too small. I don't know about that. He did it to them. So sometimes the reason we don't get answers to our prayer immediately may be because there's wars going on around us that we're not aware of. And also, waiting on the Lord gives us patience. We know that. That's a byproduct of waiting. Patience. God teaches us patience by waiting upon Him. And, of course, you've heard of the patience of Job. We get that patience of Job. Well, look what he did, what he went through. I'll just talk briefly. I won't be able to get into this too heavily tonight, but let's talk briefly about hindrances to prayer. What hinders our prayers? Because we know God delights to give us good things. Scripture says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts, good things to them that ask Him? Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ye lust, ye have not. Ye kill, desire to have, obtain not. You fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So God says, ask me. I delight to give it to you. But sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because of some very obvious, not obvious necessarily things, but some things that Scripture outlines that are very, very important. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 real quickly. Towards the end of the book, New Testament, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Actually, am I in the right reference here? Is it 1 Peter 3? I got it written down here, but I'm not sure it's the right reference. Likewise, verse 3, likewise, you wives. Is that right? Okay. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is incorrupt, which is corrupt, not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of God, or grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. stronger vessels have certain responsibilities and weaker vessels have certain responsibilities in the home. The wife is the weaker vessel. The husband is the stronger vessel. That's why God gives him stronger shoulders to bear bigger burdens and to he's more accountable. But it says here, the last part of the verse says, that your prayers be not hindered. I think, personally, that more people's prayers are hindered not because they teach Sunday school and give money and are at church all the time, teach a class, do all these wonderful things. It's because of the hidden sins in the home that God cannot hear our prayers. Now, you know, I don't live with you, so I don't know what goes on in your home. You don't live with me. But I know, I've lived long enough to know that there are people who come to church with a very pious face and seem to have everything just right. But if you go into their home, it's like a living hell. And they wonder why God won't answer their prayers. There it is right there. God is not going to answer prayers when our homes are messed up inside. And so we need to take this seriously. Disobedience in marriage relationships will hinder our prayers. That, you know, it tells you right here that if you're a man, you have certain responsibilities. You need to be the leader of your home. We've talked about this. You need to be the man who leads spiritually. You need to know what the Word says. When your wife asks you a question about the Bible, you need to have an answer. If you don't have an answer, you find an answer. You get it back to her. You teach your wife, you teach your children what the Word of God says and what it does. You know, that's your job. And a wife's job is to be a helpmate, to help her husband be the leader. And this week, my wife's been gone for 18 days, and I'm lost. I have nobody to help me. I'm doing it all by myself. Don't you feel sorry for me? Yeah, some of you know. It is terrible to be alone and not have your help me. John knows that. His wife was away for a while, and you count on these people. She's a weaker vessel, but boy, does she ever help. She's a weaker vessel, but she's got her responsibilities. And without the responsibilities, I, the stronger vessel, don't work for too good. You need that relationship. And I need to be her leader. I need to be her provider. I need to be her security. That's my job. Now, when a man does not take that position in the home and he's a Christian, his prayers will be hindered. And a wife doesn't take the position of being a supporter as a weaker vessel and take her position, then their prayers are going to be hindered. That's just the way it is. You're one person. I'm sorry, but when you got married, you became one person. And even if half of you don't do what's right, it's going to hinder the prayers of the whole family. Now, isn't that sad that one person has to hinder the prayers of the entire family? But I could tell you case after case after case after case where that was the case. Either the man wouldn't take his place of leadership or the woman wouldn't take her place of support. And the whole home's a mess because of that. So it's very clear here. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, honor her as unto the weaker vessel. When you have a weaker vessel, you treat it with loving care because it's a weaker vessel. It's precious, but it's weaker. You don't just throw it around because it's a weaker vessel. That's the way to treat your wife, with loving care. That your prayers be not hindered. We're going to stop there tonight.